Saw the headline up here just a minute ago, said sermon. This is more of a Bible study than a sermon. Just say that right up front. I put a lot of scriptures on these slides, so if you want to read along there, that's fine. If you've got a Bible in your lap, that's fine too. But this study really came about in my weekly Bible study with Claire. So many of them have come from there because we sit and we talk. And we read scriptures, and we talk about what they mean, and we talk about what they meant to the people of the first century. We talk about how they apply to us now. But in this particular instance, we were talking about Jesus going to his hometown. And Luke chapter 4, if you want to join, Luke chapter 4, 14 through 30. I'm going to go ahead and read that whole passage to start with. Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14, I'll read through verse 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Then he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him on down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Well, let me advance to, I just finished these, through 30. It's an interesting passage because, well, before we get to that, I'm going to read that in just a moment, but back at the beginning of this passage that I just read, you'll notice at verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Well, that was his custom. That's where he was raised, and he was raised by godly people. They went to synagogue all the time. What do they do in the synagogue? They read scripture and worship the Lord. And it was his custom. He entered the synagogue. So he's one of those familiar faces. It's his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they're used to seeing him. But the significant part that we see in this is what he read. He read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, they'd never heard that before. Here's somebody who quotes Isaiah the prophet and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So, again, back to the beginning of this, it says in verse 15, he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So, what happened? First, they're praising him, and just a few minutes later, they're driving him out of the city and want to throw him off a cliff. Well, one of the things he said to them was about Elijah. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." That's what this story is about. Let me turn this toward me a little bit here. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7. Again, keep in mind, this is one of those scriptures that was read. They read scriptures in the synagogue. That's what they did when they got together on the Sabbath day. They knew this scripture. And he just quoted from it, or referenced it anyway. "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.' The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that when you drink of the brook, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." We'll stop just for a second and look at this. There's a famine going on. There's a drought. And everybody is giving up and dying. She's well. She said, "We're just going to eat this and die." And he said, "The Lord says he's going to make sure that you don't. The Lord makes sure that this bowl of flour is never exhausted. The jar of oil is never empty." Well, that was a miracle. And she believed. Now, we turn to verse 17. "Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death.' He said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" I can't overemphasize that last statement. We know the purpose of miracles. It's been revealed to us. The purpose of miracles is to confirm the word of those who brought the miracle. Now, the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to prove who he was and what he said, but prove who he was. Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. God made sure he proved it when he raised him from the dead. The prophets of God, the reason they're allowed to do miracles is so that people will believe what they say. And here's a case where he's already brought this one miracle, but she's not sure. She says, "Did you come here to make my son die?" And then he brings her son back to life. Well, that, again, a miracle. And she says, "I know now that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." When Jesus referenced this passage, he didn't have to read it like we did. We read it because it refreshes our memory. But this is one of those passages that was read in the synagogues. People knew the scriptures. They knew when Jesus referenced it, they knew exactly what he meant. That Elijah was sent. Well, where is Sidon? You know, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 16, look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Just before, so this, we started reading this in 17:1. But go back to 16:29. 1 Kings 16:29 says, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God in Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Stop just for a second and think about that. Ahab made the Asherah. Now, if you're not familiar with what the Asherah are gods, you know, man-made gods, usually carved out of trees. They were made out of wood. They carved them. Many times they carved a tree to make it look like a naked woman. And then it just stood there and they bowed down and worshipped it and called it God. Ahab was a king of Israel. He did that. And he married Jezebel, the daughter of, what was his name, Ethbaal? Let's see, where did I leave off? Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Well, the Sidonians were idol worshippers. And that's where Elijah was sent, to Sidon. Elijah was sent to this place in Sidon, which is known for being idol worshippers. Well, you know, the Jews hated the Gentiles. Why? Because it was because of the Gentiles that they started idol worship. And what happened when they started idol worship? God raised up the Assyrians and took the northern 10 tribes captive. And then a few hundred years later, a couple of hundred years, 150, something like that, the southern two tribes did the same thing. What did God do? He raised up Babylon and they took all of them captive. Why? Because they were worshiping idols. But you know, after the captivity, when the remnant came back, they never worshipped idols again. You know why? Because they didn't want to be taken captive again. But instead, they determined, we hate Gentiles. We hate them all. We don't have anything to do with them. And they hated them, like, from a racial standpoint. They were racists. They said, we have nothing at all to do with the Gentiles. So Jesus said, you know, Elijah was sent to the Gentiles. And you have to read between the lines. They understood exactly what he meant. They believed. The Gentiles believed. This woman was a Gentile. She believed Elijah because of the miracles that he had done. And what miracles had Jesus done? Well, let's see. He made lame men walk. He made deaf men hear. He made blind men see. He made dead men walk. Just to name a few. He had done all these miracles. Let's take a look at the next one. Jesus makes a reference to Elisha and Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, now your version might say Syria, Aram and Syria, the Arameans and the Syrians are the same people. The army of the king of Aram was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus," spoke to the girl who was from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Well, this was the man who was highly respected by the king of Aram. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." Well, stop just for a second. The king of Israel, he says he's picking a fight with me. Nobody can cure leprosy. Everybody knows that. Nobody can cure leprosy. And yet, he sent this man to me with a bunch of money saying, "Cure him of his leprosy." So the king of Israel is not happy. It happened when Elisha, verse 8, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Well, you know what happened. Naaman wasn't happy. Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Yeah, that's what Naaman thought. Naaman thought he had it all worked out in his mind. Here's what's going to happen. Because I'm a great man, I'm respected by my own king, and I've been sent by the king of Israel, so I'm an important man. This prophet, who's an important man, he's going to come out and he's going to wave his hand and say, "Cure the leper." But instead, Elisha sends a messenger out. He doesn't even come out and see him face to face. So he's insulted. Naaman's insulted. He says, in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, what do these two stories have in common? Gentiles. The hated people of God. The people of God hated these people. We had the widow in Sidon, an idol-worshipping nation, city-state. And now we have the captain of the army of Aram, Syria. These are their sworn enemies. These are the enemies of the people of God. And he said Elisha was sent, and nobody was cured of their leprosy except Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian. And you can see that these people got their feathers ruffled, and now they're angry at him, and they drive him out of town. That's what happened. What made the people of Nazareth angry? Jesus pointed out God's mercy on the Gentiles who believed in him because of the miracles performed by his prophets. And as I pointed out, the Jews hated the Gentiles. The people of his hometown refused to believe in spite of the miracles that he was performing. And Jesus condemned those cities who would not believe and repent. The apostles were also rejected. We read in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or of that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. When you examine this passage and you say, the apostles, look at the command in verse 8. Jesus told them to heal the sick, raise the dead. That's a big one. Cleanse the lepers. Oh, that's a big one. Cast out demons. They were doing these things. The apostles were going from city to city doing these wonderful, marvelous miracles, and yet we still find out that there were people that rejected them. And Jesus says, truly, verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If a city rejects the people that he sent, they rejected the apostles of the Christ, and he gave them the ability to perform these miracles so that they would believe their words. But they didn't. The 70. When Jesus sent out the 70, they had the same response. Luke 10, 5 through 16. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is one of those passages. I mean, it's applicable to our study tonight because we're examining what Jesus told them. But it's applicable all the way around for us in that if you reject what's written in the New Testament, you're rejecting God Almighty. Why? Because God sent his Son, who commissioned the apostles, to not only teach it, but to write it down. We have a Bible, we have a New Testament, because the apostles and the New Testament prophets wrote it down so that we can read it. If we reject it, we're rejecting God. And that's what Jesus said. The one who listens to you listens to me, the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And for those who say, well, I only believe the red letters. Jesus commissioned the apostles to guide them into all the truth through the Holy Spirit. So you're rejecting God. If you're rejecting any part of the Bible, you're rejecting God. So Jesus was ultimately rejected. Acts 2, 22 through 24, again, about the miracles. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. 2:22 That's one that I like to commit to memory. When we think about Acts 2:22, you know, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. When Jesus was on this earth walking and talking with people and committing and performing these miracles, that was God performing miracles through him to prove who he was. And if we reject the miracles, then we reject the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But that's what's glorious about the first gospel sermon, is it all brings it back around so that we can understand the meaning of it all. Verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then we see in verse 32, it picks up again. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So that those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they've been doing that ever since. And we're still doing that today. We meet together on the first day of the week to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer and singing. Do that too. This was, as I mentioned, more of a Bible study than a sermon. But I wanted to focus our attention on, you know, what Jesus said, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. He was so familiar to them. He'd grown up there. They imagined, isn't this the son of Joseph? They probably remembered him when he was a little boy. And they're thinking, how can he possibly be a prophet of God? They weren't paying attention to the miracles that he was performing and to the words that he was saying. Over and over, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preaching that. John the Baptist came in front of him, before him, and said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Jesus is saying the same thing, and they rejected him because they remembered him when he was a little boy. But he said, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And then he tells them that even these Gentiles believed when they saw miracles. Again, reading between the lines, that's what he was saying. He was convicting them. They don't believe, even though they've seen the miracles and heard the message, they still don't believe. Elijah and Elisha were successful. They talked to people, they performed miracles, and the people that saw it believed. And they were Gentiles. So, anyway, the lesson for us then is to believe. To understand when we read the book of John, I'm not going to quote it correctly unless I look at it. So, the book of John sort of wraps up chapter 20. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why these were written down, so that we can read and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that we can have life in his name. And it's not talking about the life we have now. It's talking about eternal life. As Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus, the Son of God, has the words of eternal life. The reason we're all here tonight is because we want that. We want life eternal. We don't want, you know, the alternative. We have been created in the image of God, meaning we have eternal souls. But our eternal souls have a destination. And God has given us the right to become children of God through obedience to His Word. And that's where we come up to how to obey the gospel. We need to hear the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We are called through the gospel. That's how you are called to God. He lets His word be heard. You can't be saved without hearing the gospel. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word can only save your soul if you implant it. That means you become one with it. It becomes part of you. We need to believe the gospel message. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we need to continually seek Him. And where do we find it? So easy. The answer for that question is so easy. You know, there's more Bibles in the world than there are any other books. It was the first book ever printed, 1450. There have been a lot of them printed since then. It's so easy to find a Bible. It's so easy to, I don't have my phone tonight. I left it at home. It's so easy to find a Bible on your phone. You know, that the Bible is so easy to find. And that's where we get the gospel message. That's how we believe as we read it. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe that. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul is wrapping up his sermon on Mars Hill to a bunch of atheists and philosophers. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Jesus will be our judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will be there, and we will be judged by our deeds, whether good or evil. We need to confess Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:32-33, therefore everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. And Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's necessary for salvation. And we need to be baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that is the new birth. We are new creatures in Christ when we come out of the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then, of course, Acts 2:38, right where we were just a minute ago, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, Jesus didn't pull any punches. He said, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven is who will enter. Only obedient believers will go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. Only obedient believers will go to heaven. There's going to be a lot of believers who don't go to heaven. James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. The demons aren't going to heaven. Neither are disobedient believers. We need to believe and we need to continue believing and we need to continue to obey. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. And then the warning in Hebrews 3:12 said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's brethren. That's us. That's talking to us. Telling us not to have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. Is it possible to fall away from God? Absolutely. We need to be careful that that's not us. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk and be faithful until death and get that crown of life. So that is the lesson for tonight. If there's anybody here who is subject to the invitation of Christ, I think we're all Christians in this room. If there's anybody who would like the prayers of the brethren for any reason, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing.